Good morning, prayer partners. It's great to see you here today. I'm looking forward to our prayer training this morning. It's a blessing. I've learned to just look forward to this time together. And whether you're here in the sanctuary, as many of you are, or maybe you're watching, or perhaps you're listening at a later time, we want you to know we're glad to join with you as we learn more together about prayer. I think it's important for us to remind ourselves from time to time about what Prayer Partners is all about. As prayer partners, we have a strong, unshakable belief in this very powerful and simple principle. When we work, and when we pray, God works. That's exactly right. And we are committed together to tapping into that wonderful power that God unleashes when His people pray. In recent weeks, we have been talking about ways that God moves. And I want to just lift up an example of how God seems to be working in response to our prayers. Actually Sunday morning, immediately after our morning worship service, I got a call from one of our members, Laura Johnson. And Laura was ecstatic. Her husband, David, has been waiting for a kidney transplant for years. And at the conclusion of Sunday's service, University of Mississippi Medical Center called the Johnsons, told them to get ready. And so they checked in at university on Sunday evening, and yesterday, Monday, David received a brand new kidney from a gracious donor. And so far, so good is the report. We give God praise because that's an example of God doing something that man cannot do. David had come to our prayer team probably a year or two ago and asked that we anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith that God would provide a kidney or heal the one he has. And it appears that God is working to provide another kidney for David's health. And so that's just a beautiful example, I think, of how when we work, but when we pray, God works. So I want us to continue to keep David and Laura as she stands beside him in our prayers. So today's lesson, let's get zeroed in on that. Let's take a moment and just review. In recent weeks, we've talked about prayer killers in our personal lives that we need to identify and to eliminate so that our prayer connection with God can be strong. I know that some who are listening in or watching may not be able to hear those of you who are here in the sanctuary, but I'm going to go ahead and do this anyway. I'm going to ask, what are the prayer killers that we've already covered? What was the first prayer killer that we covered the very first week? Unconfessed sin, the very first prayer killer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's that simple and that profound. What was the second prayer killer that can disconnect our prayer relationship with God? A lack of faith. You know, when we pray, as James taught us in James 1, 5 through 8, when we pray, we have a choice. We either can believe in God or we can disbelieve in God. We can either have doubt or we can have faith. And if we choose to have faith, we are putting ourselves in a position for our prayers to be heard and answered. What was the third prayer killer? Disobedience. Disobedience. As John wrote in 1 John 3:21 through 23, we receive from God because we obey God. God has called us to obedience. And I heard one person put it like this: if we will do what God says, then He will do what we say. Does that make sense? Or said another way, why should God do what we ask of Him when we won't do what He asks of us? It's all about our obedience. He wants us to obey Him, and that is a prayer connector. Disobedience is a prayer disconnect. What was the fourth prayer killer? Lack of transparency. That's exactly right. Lack of transparency with God and lack of transparency with others. You know, again, we find ourselves so many times in the book of James, but he mentions this very simple and profound statement: confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. When we confess our sins, our failures, our faults to each other, and then go to God in prayer about it, there will be a healing, and the prayers will be strong, and the connection will remain secure. Today, I want us to go to the fifth prayer killer, and to introduce it, I want us to express the Lord's Prayer together. We're going to bow. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, because tucked away in this prayer and following it is an introduction to today's prayer killer. So could we bow, could we pray the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. When Jesus taught his disciples that prayer, I want you to listen to the very next words out of his mouth. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And as you read with me from verses 14 and 15, you'll see the very next thing Jesus said after teaching his disciples what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, 14, here are Jesus' words: "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." The prayer killer that we're talking about today is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Jesus made it really clear, didn't he? First, in the prayer itself, he says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He linked that, didn't he, in the prayer. And then, immediately after teaching that concept, he then says, and it's two conditional statements here. The word "if" appears in both statements. Verse 14, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And then he makes another conditional statement that begins with "if." Verse 15, "If you do not," there's the word "not," "forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Well, we could stop right there because we've got enough with what Jesus just said, don't we? But the real challenge is not understanding that we need to forgive, but the real challenge is how? How do we find the capacity to forgive? First, I believe we must all understand that forgiving another person or another situation is something that is empowered by the Holy Spirit living in us. So unless and until we're born again of the Spirit of God, unless and until we're walking with God as a follower of Christ, this is Greek. This is a foreign language, and we will not speak it. But if we have been born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in us and through us teaches us to do this. Okay, that's kind of a basic statement, but we don't need to leave it unsaid. This is not a self-help course. We need the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit, and that comes through an encounter with God and a being born again, a brand new person where the Spirit works and we follow. But there's other things that I was thinking about this morning that have helped me to learn how to forgive others. By the way, has anybody here been hurt before? Has someone done something to you and caused pain? It could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be all kinds of pain. It could have been a one-time incident, it could have been many, many situations over a long period of time. But we, I think, all have this in common. We've all been hurt. Me included. So how do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? How do we partner with the Holy Spirit and find encouragement to go ahead and forgive those who have hurt us? And I'm going to share probably about three statements that have helped me, okay? Perhaps they will help you. Three things to remember. Three things to remember about forgiveness and about forgiving others. Number one, I believe it helps us to forgive when we remember Jesus' teaching. When we remember Jesus' teaching. We've just gone over one of Jesus' key teaching moments with his disciples. But I want to go to another teaching that Jesus brought in the form of a parable. If you still have your Bible open, go with me to Matthew and go to the 18th chapter. And I want us to just hear once again the parable that Jesus taught of the unmerciful servant. This was Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. In Matthew 18, verse number 21, listen to how this goes. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore," and now Jesus launches into this parable. Peter's got a question about forgiveness. He's raised the issue. And now Jesus gives him a challenge, but then he tells a parable to help it sink in. Aren't you glad God uses stories? I can remember a story. And so this story, this parable, let's listen in. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Verse 24. "As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, the contrast between 100 denarii and 10,000 talents is about the difference between a few dollars and several million dollars. Okay? So that puts it in terms we can grasp. The first servant is given forgiveness for a debt of 10,000 talents or several million dollars. But now this servant who's just been forgiven the debt of several million dollars goes out and finds another servant who owes him a few hundred dollars. Let's listen in and continue. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus says in verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus does not give us any wiggle room. He teaches forgiveness. What helps me to forgive is to remember this is a teaching of Jesus Christ. Yes, it cuts against the grain of our human nature, but we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And as we ask for the Holy Spirit, He teaches us to forgive. Am I saying that's easy? No, I'm not. Am I saying that seems fair? No, I'm not. But I am saying it is a teaching of Jesus Christ. That helps me. I have to be clear on what He teaches me. It helps me follow Him. Another thing that I've learned that helps me to forgive, not only is the teaching of Jesus, but the example of Jesus. The example of Jesus. How many here can tell me, I know all of you can, what words did Jesus speak after they pierced his hands and feet and raised him to the sky hanging on a Roman cross? What were the words he spoke in prayer? I hear it all throughout this room. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What was Jesus showing us? He was showing forgiveness. You know, it's one thing to have His teaching, isn't it? But it's another thing to watch Him do it. And He did it for us as well. Because it was my sins that had put Him on that tree. It was mine. And that helps me. I have to remember, He prayed not only for their forgiveness that day, but He prayed for mine and yours. Because I believe, in a sense, and this came to me this morning, could it be that Jesus knew exactly why He was hanging on that cross? He'd come 33 years earlier, born of a virgin, living in a human life, human body, but yet divine and God. He knew He had come for that moment to find forgiveness for all men. Have you ever considered that maybe He was saying, "Father, forgive Ken. Father, forgive and put your name in"? I believe there's another dimension there, that whether it's an accurate translation and interpretation of the Scripture, we know it was happening on that tree. He was hanging there, bleeding out, and taking the wrath of God for Ken's sin, your sin, our sin. And I just think that when I start thinking like that, it helps me get off my unforgiveness and a little closer to doing the forgiveness. So I remember his teaching. I remember his example, okay? And here's a third thing. I remember the rewards of forgiveness. The rewards of forgiveness. I know that, and I'm going to ask y'all, what would be the first reward of forgiveness? If we forgive someone, what's the first reward we know we receive? We receive peace. We receive God's forgiveness as well, because that was the clear teaching of Jesus. If you forgive men, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. So immediately, the reward for forgiveness is your own forgiveness. And number two is a peace with God. A peace with God. I'm going to share a story to help illustrate. This goes back. When I was younger, I was engaged to be married to someone, and it wasn't Lori. I had bought the ring. I was looking forward to the time when this girl would be my wife. But during our engagement period, I found out that she was seeing a married man and dating this married man secretly. I can't go into everything I did, but I can tell you this. I wasn't acting like a preacher, okay? I was hurt, and I was angry. And I'll put it real carefully. I got my ring back. And I expressed exactly how I felt. And away. But I walked away with a pain in my heart. And it wouldn't go away. And what it was, bitterness had taken root in my heart toward her and toward him. Y'all, the price of unforgiveness is bitterness. That you will pay the price of unforgiveness. By the way, that's another reason, isn't it? But I was paying the price of bitterness because every time I heard that person's name, bitterness and anger and frustration would rise up in me and grow in me, and I couldn't shake it. Now, I was trying to follow Christ. I was trying to live for Christ still. I was going to church. I was teaching children's church. I was helping from time to time when our pastor would leave, and I would speak in his absence. But y'all, Ken Lynch had not forgiven, and bitterness was living in Ken Lynch's heart. Until I came to a time when my pastor said, you know, I need you to fill in for me. I'm going to be gone this weekend. And I said, okay. I was always ready, always willing. And so something led me about to somewhere in the scriptures. I can't even remember the particular scripture right now. But I began to study on this idea of forgiveness and reconciliation, and I began to prepare a message. And as I was preparing the message, I realized I'm preaching to me, because the one that needs this message isn't the people. The one that needs this message is Ken Lynch. And I realized that I had to attempt forgiveness and reconciliation with this couple. The girl that I had been engaged to had gone on and married this man. He had left his wife, and she and I had broken off our engagement. And now they were married. And so I called her. Now, y'all, think about this. This is a few years later, after it happened. Lori and I have since met and married. But I just took that step and said to her, the ex-girlfriend, I said, would you allow me to stop by? I'm coming in peace. I'm not coming in anger, but I need to speak with you. And so she checked with her husband, and they said, yes, come on. So that Saturday morning, and I imagine it was Saturday morning because I had to preach the sermon on Sunday. I had to get this done before I could get up on the platform and speak. I went over there, and my heart was beating out of my chest when I walked up to that door. And I knocked on the door, and they answered, and they said, come on in. I went and sat down, and I'll never forget what I said. And this is what helps me forgive, and this is what I think helps all of us forgive. I said, one day, I truly believe I will stand before God, and I'll give an account of my life. I don't want to stand before Him with unforgiveness in my heart. I can't face Him if that's still living in me. I said, I'm not here to cast any accusation at you, but I am here to ask your forgiveness because I did say some things in my pain and in my anger that were out of line. Two wrongs don't make a right. And I said, I want to thank you for allowing me to come and say that. And I walked out. Y'all, not since I was a little boy when I came to Christ and found forgiveness from my Father in heaven have I felt a peace that even approached the peace I felt that day. I don't even remember driving home. I was floating home. It was like I was on a cloud. And the peace of God. Johnny, I heard you say it. There's a peace, isn't there? And it comes when we put forgiveness into practice. That's the reward. And now, in the years that have come afterward, I've come across this couple from time to time. There's no bitterness. There's no anger anymore. God healed me. And forgiveness is a great reward. It brings great peace and great healing to our hearts. And so, y'all, because of Jesus' teaching and because of Jesus' example and because of the great reward of forgiveness, I find encouragement to forgive. And when I preach that next Sunday, the very next day, I could preach with a freedom, I could speak with a peace and a sincerity, and I didn't have to worry about, am I being a hypocrite standing on this platform this morning? Forgiveness is a great blessing. Unforgiveness is a great barrier to prayer. Do you have someone you need to forgive? Something you need to forgive? Therein lies our great personal challenge, but our great personal opportunity, because that was what it took to get me where God could truly have a connection with me and I with Him. So when we pray, remember what Jesus said in the great prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, He taught us to pray, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, I want to thank you for your attention and your attendance with this prayer training. And I want us to remember we're still praying for the impossible box. You know, that's what I think this box is coming to be known as. We put our impossible requests in there, the ones that only God can do, and we pray with faith. And we also pray for the church family, and we also pray for the pastor. So as we pray for our special needs, our church family, and our church leader and leaders, we continue to partner in prayer. We've begun and used this prayer many times, and maybe it's a theme prayer for our study on the prayer killers. Let's close with it. I'll start it. Jump in with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. See you next week.